Well, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5. That's our theme and our series. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And we've taken it in a strange direction. That is, we're going backward through the fruit of the Spirit. Started with self-control a few weeks ago. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the fruit of love, which is the first fruit of the Spirit. But we're looking at the fruit of joy this week. Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I remember a couple stories of contrast. First of all, if I mention this athlete's name, you'd know who he is. A famous NFL star who was looking, of course, for happiness. He found success. He was an elite athlete. He was on a Super Bowl team. And he realized, you know, this was his dream. They won a Super Bowl. And he, after it was the next day, he still felt empty. He thought, this was what I trained my whole life. I found a team that was a good team. I could help them over the top. And then the Super Bowl comes. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that, right? But he was still empty. And there was one last thing for him to seek, and that was the Lord. And according to his testimony, he found the Lord, and he said, "This, it's more satisfying than the greatest dream of success that a person could have." And a contrast is a man I've referred to from time to time named Richard Wurmbrand, who was a preacher in the country of Romania back about 50, 60 years ago when communism took over Romania. And he was a pastor. He was not saved as a young boy. He was saved as an adult. He knew the emptiness of the party life. He and his wife did. And they found the Lord, or the Lord found them. They placed their faith in Christ. He became a pastor. And as communism came in, of course, they say, we don't have any room for God. God has no place in this government. Well, he spoke out. He said, communism is evil and corrupt. And he said this publicly, and so they found him and put him in prison. And he was in prison for a total of 8 years. And this was not three meals a day. This was not American prison. This was torture. This was, they would beat you. But one account, and we'll get into that in about in a few weeks when there's the Voice of the Martyrs organization, which this man founded. They promote a international day of prayer for the persecuted church. Now, this man, one particular story, after he had been in prison for quite some time, he was in a room with a bunch of other prisoners. Some were believers, some were not, at least when they went in. But the joy that these believers displayed, even when they were literally starving and were routinely tortured, and they would have the joy, which is unexplainable. These other prisoners, when they would come in, they'd say, what is it with you guys? Eventually, they would come to the point to say, I want what you have, and they would share the Lord with them. But one of the routines that they would have in this room full of prisoners, the guards and the system didn't know what to do with Richard Wurmbrand, because he would always respond with positive in the midst of even tribulation and torture. One case in point was they were just finished beating him, and he's laying on the floor in pain. And the guard said, do you have anything to say now? And Richard Wurmbrand, in a weak voice, said, yes, I love you, he said to the guard. And the guard was aggravated. But Richard Wurmbrand told of many stories of guards that actually came to know the Lord from enemies. And They became fellow prisoners because once you professed Jesus Christ, you became an enemy of the state. But one occasion, or actually a series of occasions, he would lead a prayer time or lead a Bible study. They didn't have Bibles, but he would preach to them. And the people would rejoice together. But, you know, the guards, of course, are pacing back and forth. They're listening. And once they heard the name of Christ, they would drag Richard out. And, of course, he'd come back bloodied. And so after several times of this, one time he came back and he said, "Well, where were we? Let's start again." And the people in the room were, what do you mean? How could you do this? He said, "Well, the guards and I have worked out a system. I preach and they beat me. I preach and they beat me. And then we're both happy." And the people are in shock, and then they just, what can you say to that? "The joy of the Lord is your strength." That's in Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Joy is something that is unexplainable except through the Spirit of God. We'll look at several passages, and I think you'll come to the same conclusion. When you're going through great trial, like Richard Wurmbrand, or like the Apostle Paul himself in Acts 16, how do you explain the reaction of joy? Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, as the scripture says. There's no other explanation except this is a fruit of the Spirit of God. And if you can understand one thing this morning, I'm going to say it now, and I just did, that joy is only explainable by the Spirit of God. I'm going to say it again. If that's the one thing that you take away today, then I have succeeded. But we're going to look at many scriptures, and I trust that you will learn to appreciate the power of God in our own hearts to overcome the hardships that are a part of life. And in many cases, the hardships seem to increase, and sometimes actually do increase, when a person gives their heart to Jesus Christ. Imagine a person who is Muslim, for example, who they grew up Muslim, their family is devout Muslim, and then this person hears the gospel and believes in Jesus Christ as their only Savior. And they profess Him. They get baptized as a public expression of their discipleship of Jesus Christ, their identity with Him. Does their life get easier? Or does their life get harder? But what is sown in their heart that gives them the strength to overcome the hardship that is inevitable in their life? It's the joy of the Lord as their strength. And I could give many examples. And in heaven, I think we're going to share stories again and again and again of this very thing. The hardship, it's such a distant memory, I'm having trouble grasping it, but I do know this, that I learned about God's grace and about His strength through that time. And we'll give glory to God, not only for our salvation, but for His grace and His joy, and we will be full of joy in those days, of course. But before we go any further, by way of introduction, I simply want to give a definition for joy and then a contrast of joy to happiness. The definition I want to give you, and there's many definitions, but here's what I'd like you to write down. Present comfort because of future pleasure. Present comfort because of future pleasure. Jesus gave an illustration of childbirth. The birth process itself, very painful, but the joy of seeing a child born into the world swallows up the pain, because the pleasure of greeting that child and seeing that child and embracing that child overwhelms. That's what our attitude toward our present suffering is. And Jesus gave this very illustration. We're going to read that passage in a little bit. The pleasure of heaven, the pleasure of reward, the pleasure of experiencing the grace of God overwhelms the present tribulation. And if you don't understand that, then it's only a matter of time, if you are a child of God, that the hardship will teach you what joy truly is. Now, this is in contrast to this thing called happiness. Happiness basically comes from a phenomenon that we might describe as, things are going my way. It's all good. And I'm happy about that. Happiness is as fleeting and as fickle as the circumstances themselves. And in fact, there is this phenomenon, because of our selfishness, that we could have everything that we could possibly want and still be unhappy. Like the athlete I told you about. He was Super Bowl champ, and yet he still didn't have the happiness that he thought. Or the happiness was like the cotton candy in your mouth. Sweet for a few minutes, and then it leaves you with kind of an empty taste. When you're looking for something that truly satisfies, happiness isn't it. But joy is true fulfillment, and it only comes from the Spirit of God. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to guide us today. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy that you give in our hearts. I pray that we would understand it more fully, that we would understand it from the Scriptures, because some people don't understand it as fully as you would have them to understand it until they have gone through hardship and experienced the comfort and peace and love and joy that comes from you. I pray that through the hardships, which are simply a part of this life, I pray that we, through the Spirit, would experience the joy and peace and love that you give through the Spirit of God. I thank you for this confidence that we can have. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that educates us in understanding what joy is all about and understanding God's purpose in our life is to remind ourselves that a day is as 1,000 years in God's mind, and 1,000 years is as a day. How many of you have said, I don't think I can take this any longer? How many of you have said, you know, how long is this going to last? I don't think I can bear it anymore. And God will say to us, just a little while longer, persevere. I'll give you the strength. And we need to understand that what God looks at, when God looks at us as his children, he looks at us as already glorified, not just saved from sin, not just righteous before him, but our place in heaven is already prepared. Our status in the Lamb's Book of Life, which will be our passage into heaven, is already there. It's already written, as it were, in the ink red of the blood of Christ. So if we're talking about questions of if we're going to make it or not, or how's this going to turn out, I'll tell you how it's going to turn out. It's going to turn out eternal joy. That's how. In the meantime, the joy of the Lord is your strength, so that through the Spirit of God, you can understand that he has a purpose all along. That even through the disappointments, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good. What good comes of these things? Well, by faith, we can see our own heart being strengthened. We can see the lives of others being edified as he gives us the grace to endure. There's so many ways in which Romans 8:28 is true. But I want to give you three main points and then develop those in the outline this morning. First of all, joy is based in our relationship with Christ. It's not based on circumstances. It's not based on current events. It's not based on the size of your bank account. It's not based on how many friends you have. It's not based on how you feel today. Joy is based in our relationship with Christ. And how secure is that? Did I mention that he's already has us glorified in heaven, according to Romans 8, verse 30? First of all, the gift of God's Son inspires joy. Matthew 2, verse 10 says, the wise men, when they saw that star and it located where that king child was, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. In Luke 2, verse 10, if that passage sounds familiar. You might remember that's a Christmas passage. And when Jesus arrived, the angels announced tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The gift of God's Son inspires joy. That's our response. Let's be careful not to be so familiar with the Christmas story to miss the point of it, the purpose of it, for our hearts to be filled with joy. Secondly, our joy is in the Lord. This is God's joy that He gives to us. Our joy is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4, 4. I want you to turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. There's an interesting phrase that Jesus uses. John 15, verse 9, I'll start. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I want to point out two phrases in this passage and then point out another one just a few verses away. Notice verse 9 says, continue ye in my love. Whose love is it? Jesus is saying, this is mine. I'm giving it to you. Look at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Whose joy is it? It belongs to Christ, and he gives it to us. Look at chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world giveth, gives I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace. He claims three things as his. Did you notice what they are? Chapter 15, verse 9, my love. Chapter 15, verse 11, my joy. Chapter 14, verse 27, my peace. Does that list sound familiar to you? Love, joy, peace. This is a three-stranded cord. Can you imagine joy without peace? Joy without peace is the two-year-old in the candy store. He has joy, or so he thinks, but when the tummy ache comes later and he ate too much candy, there's not a lot of peace there. And all of this is founded upon the love that God has placed in our hearts, that he has for us, and the love that we have for him. Our faith and love in God is the source of our joy and the source of our peace. So if we can understand that these three are as entwined with each other as the cable or the rope that you use, my joy. I want to show you one more passage. That's Romans 5. Verse 1 through 5, and if you have heard me preach for any length of time, you probably heard me read this passage because it fits in so many ways in our Christian life. Romans 5, see if you can find love and joy and peace in this passage. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That's another fruit of the Spirit, by the way. and patience, experience, and experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the relationship that we have with God, the security of being justified, and in the context of the tribulation, we see the fruit of the Spirit overflowing. Romans 5, verse 1 through 5, one of my favorite passages. I want to show you another passage, and that is what we read a few minutes ago, 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn there with me as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, again, in the context of trials and tribulation. Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love. That sounds like faith to me, by the way. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Joy unspeakable, that's not a word we use very often now, but you think about what is being talked about or not talked about when we say the word unspeakable. Well, we were talking about unspoken prayer requests a few minutes ago during our prayer time. What's the difference? Is it a legitimate request? Oh, of course it is. But we just can't describe it. Either we are not able to, or we're not willing to, because it's a private thing. Well, what about this joy that's unspeakable? Some of your translations might be inexpressible. So I call it joy beyond expression. Joy beyond expression. Have you ever had someone ask you, how can you be happy at a time like this? Or how can you be at peace at a time like this? What do you say? There's only one thing you can say. It's of the Lord. I know Jesus Christ. What other explanation? It's not that you know how things are going to turn out, except that one day you'll be in heaven and that God will make all things right. But isn't that faith? Faith in who? The promises of God. Joy beyond expression. I want to show you a parallel passage. That's Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God. Whose peace? Peace of God. Which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Same type of phenomenon. How can you be peaceful right now? God gives me peace. That's the only explanation I have. God gives me joy. That's the only explanation I have. Well, where does that come from? He has loved me and made a way for me to have a relationship with him. I love him in return. I trust him. I place my faith in him, not just for eternal life, but for daily life. And from that, I know he's going to keep me. I know that all things will work together for good in my life and in the lives of those around me, for my loved ones and for the world in general, that God's going to judge evil, God's going to reward good, and in his time and in his way, he's going to do that. I know he's going to, because he's promised to. And so this situation, when I look at it from God's perspective, it's not an overwhelming thing, because I can trust him. It's overwhelming for me, but certainly not for him. And so when I look at it with him in mind, I can have peace. I can have joy. That's joy beyond expression, but we can only express it by faith and what he's revealed in the scripture. And that is a foreign concept to an unbeliever. An unbeliever says, man, you're annoying me. You're so calm. How can you be expressing something positive right now? Say, I'll tell you how. Faith in Christ, that's how. And we're looking forward to this place called heaven with a capital H. And heaven is a place of unending joy. Heaven is a place of unending joy. Jesus in Matthew 25 talks, it's a parable, but it's describing someone being rewarded for their faithfulness. And twice he gives an identical, or two times the identical statement, enter into the joy of thy Lord. That's a word to describe heaven, a summary word to describe heaven, the joy of thy Lord. So when we experience the love of God, and when that love is shed abroad in our hearts, what in what context? Tribulation. The joy in hardship. We're experiencing a bit of heaven, except heaven won't have any hardship, won't have any tribulation, and the joy is full. We won't have any sin in our heart to keep us in our selfishness from enjoying God to His fullest. Heaven is a place of unending joy. Have you ever been to perhaps an amusement park or some special day, maybe Christmas or your birthday or something like that, and you know, as the saying goes, all good things must end? Or as Charlie Brown would say, well, I'm not sure when the good things are going to start. And you might say, you know, well, I know tomorrow's going to be a bummer because today's so fun. And some people are pessimists like that, you know, glasses half empty, glasses half full and all that. But let's face it, you might be on vacation, but guess what? You still got to come home and you got to go back to work. You might have your birthday, but the next day people don't care that yesterday was your birthday. In heaven, I'm not talking about frivolous things like a birthday cake, but I am talking about Monday never comes. I am talking about the other shoe doesn't drop. The rainy day is not there, because God has provided eternal joy, no sorrow, no sin, no pain, no suffering, no death, no fear. Heaven is a place of unending joy. Joy is based on a relationship with Christ. Secondly, joy is what makes our faith contagious. Joy is what makes our faith contagious. First of all, humble service brings joy. Humble service brings joy. Have you ever done a thankless job? Nobody really knew. And there's a temptation, I speak from experience, where you're tempted to say, well, did you know I did that? Yeah, I did. That was me. Just trying to get somebody to notice so you get some thanks about it. Well, as Jesus would say, when you do that, you have your reward. Somebody who says, oh, that was great. And when you have asked for thanks and when you have done it for that purpose, Jesus says, well, that's your reward. And I'll put in the extra statement, hope you enjoyed it. But when you do something that's exclusively because you're doing it for Jesus, you're doing it in His name, you know, a lot of times people don't notice, and if they do, they don't care. But if you're doing it for God, you can know that even the simplest of service, like a cup of cold water, Jesus said, you'll not lose your reward. And it's not necessarily because of reward, although you know that comes. But even the service itself, when done for the Lord's sake, it brings joy. It brings joy. Let's turn to these two passages. By the way, I'm not going to finish the outline this morning, so you can rest. Say, oh boy, good. All right, we'll get home today. But I'm looking at the clock as well, and I'm going to continue this because I don't want to rush. I think this is things that we need to look at with care. John chapter 3 and verse 29. John chapter 3 and verse 29. This is John the Baptist speaking, and what's going on here in John the Baptist's life is he's had quite a following. And his role, of course, was to point the way to the Lamb of God. John 1:29 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." That was his purpose. But yet, you look at John the Baptizer as a human, and wouldn't there be a tinge of temptation to say, well, my name's going to kind of get swallowed under by somebody else's. And my followers are going to be less in number. That didn't bother him. In fact, he knew his purpose, and that was to point others to Jesus Christ. So some of his disciples said, who is this? And they're talking about Jesus. He says, that's why I came. Go follow him. He pointed others to Jesus. And in that context, verse 29 says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." What's going on in this analogy that he makes? I had somebody when I got married in that week of preparation, and everybody's happy, everybody's in a festive mood, and I had somebody was angry at me because he said it this way: "It's all about you, isn't it?" He was having a hard time. He was part of the wedding party, by the way. He was having a hard time accepting that that day wasn't about him. I didn't answer him because I had no answer. I'm like, well, I'm thinking it kind of is. We're getting married. John the Baptist says, I'm looking at the bridegroom here, and you know what? If nobody notices me at the reception, that's even better, because I'm not the point. I'll tell you who is. It's him. The friend of the bridegroom rejoices when the bridegroom shows up. Everybody says, yay for the bridegroom. And the best man says, yay for the bridegroom. Don't notice me. I'm not here except for him. Look at verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." Humble service brings joy. If you can do something that nobody notices, but as a result of what you've done, people notice Jesus Christ, that is joy. That's the result of it. Oh, nobody noticed me. Nobody appreciates me. That's selfishness. But look, I'll tell you what they did notice. They noticed Jesus, and he got the credit. That is the grounds of eternal reward and earthly joy. Philippians 2, verse 17 and 18. Let's turn there as well. Again, someone who is giving up of themselves for the purpose of ministering to others and for the sake of Christ. Philippians 2. Verse 17 says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Turn to chapter 1, and I want to read a similar passage. Philippians 1, verse 21 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul said, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul had seen heaven. He had seen heaven by this time, and God had sent him back. What a bummer that would be. But he says, I know why I'm here. I'm here to serve. And now, I'm kind of torn because I'd love to go to heaven right now, but the reason I'm here is for your sake. Isn't that an attitude of ministry? Oh, it'd be so wonderful to see Christ face to face right now, today, but the reason I'm still here is to serve him, and the way I serve him is to be a benefit for his sake to others. Humble service brings joy. Secondly, spiritual success brings joy. spiritual success brings joy. When we see someone taking a step spiritually, it's not to our credit. We can't say, hey, look, I know who did that. I prayed for you. Huh. That's why you're successful. That's why you learned this lesson. That's why you came through. I prayed for you. My credit. How crazy would that be? Because I prayed for you, then you go, hey, wait a minute. But how is it any different than to say, well, I'm the one who, no, all the credit goes to Christ. Spiritual success, anytime a lesson is learned, anytime a light bulb comes on to say, oh, I get it now. You've told me 10 times, and who reveals those things? It's all God. Acts 15, verse 3, being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy among all the brethren. People were saved, and there was rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians now, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Spiritual success. Paul said, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Philippians 1, verse 3, I rejoice every time I make mention of you in my prayers, Paul said to that church. And the final thought, if you would turn one more time now to John 16, verse 20. John 16 and verse 20. John 16, verse 20, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. He's talking about how the world will persecute them. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more anguish, but for joy that a man is brought into the world. And I will say by testimony, one of the precious, most precious things in life as in general is to see that baby born and to see that mother greet that little one. That is precious beyond description. And Jesus used as his analogy for our hardship in comparison to heaven's reward. Verse 22 says, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy might be full. The final thought for today, and we'll carry over to next time, is this. No person or situation can destroy true joy. No person or situation can destroy true joy. In fact, according to Romans 8, according to Romans 5, according to Acts 16, it's actually the hardship that gives blossom to the joy. It's actually the sorrow that helps us understand what joy really is. And again, I say the joy that is from the Spirit can only be explained as God's work. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says that all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. God calls us to suffering in this world, but the exposure to suffering, like if you're out in the cold or something, the exposure to suffering is covered by the cloak of comfort from his love and his joy and his peace. So we can give thanks for the joy that God gives to us by his Spirit. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your peace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your joy. And as we understand the source of our joy and our peace, It's only then can we understand what it means to give thanks for the trials, to rejoice in times of persecution. Because it is through those hardships that we understand the depths of your love for us, because it is shed abroad in our hearts. We understand the divine source of this joy and peace, because it is the Spirit that overflows his fruit. I thank you that we have this hope, that even through the hardship, which all of us experience, we can experience simultaneously and overwhelmingly the joy of the Lord as our strength. I pray that we would understand what it is to rejoice in the Lord always, and again, to rejoice. I pray that you would teach us this in the midst of these hardships that you bring into our life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.